expound a little bit more on some of the things we're going to be talking about today, the impact of God's holiness on the music in our lives, the daily practices that we have. I appreciate Nathan's message and a Christian lifestyle. I want this to be a practical time for you, that we can have something of an anchor to help us from drifting further than has been the case over the last generations. As you look back and think about the previous generation or two, have we drifted in our churches as far as the music's concerned? Has the music in our own personal lives drifted some since over the last couple decades or lifespans here? There is a human nature, there is a natural drift apart from the holiness of God. I hope to give you some practical help today to help us with the drift. Once that ground has been given up, it's hard to regain it. But I think we'll have great success it'll be a great help just to keep us from drifting further than what we've already done. I think about the biblical principles that are there for us, that God gives us. He's a great high standards for every area of our life. And if not for the holiness of God, there would be no anchor. I think about, we'll be going to the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 13. We'll back up and read a few verses in chapter 12 in a moment. But I think about there in Hebrews where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have we drifted from that? What was the practice in the first century when the writer of Hebrews penned that? They met every day. Have we drifted from that? And yet even today I find that we need an anchor to keep from drifting. There are those that say, boy, I don't know how we can, you know, just, boy, meeting twice on Sunday, that's an awful lot. We keep drifting. We keep moving. So I want to give you some helpful things in the area of music. I could have, I suppose, challenged you that we're going to have a bonfire afterwards. We're going to have you all bring all the music out of your cars. We're going to burn it. But we're not going to do that. But I hope maybe some of you need to. I don't know. But I hope this will be like all these issues when we examine the holiness of God. How we lead our people, how we're challenged is by our example. Is there a standard for how we ought to pray? Given it to us in Scripture. What? Pray without ceasing. Is there a standard for how we ought to be in God's Word? That we should meditate therein day and night. And you could go on and on through all the practices of our Christian faith as we seek to become more like Him. Be ye holy, for He is holy. And yet often we say, well, we'll do the best we can. We can't require that because that's works. I understand that. I get it. But we need to lead our people by example. We need to lead our people by showing them how to pray. We need to lead our people by showing them what it means to be in God's Word faithfully. As I get to the area of music, say, okay, that's all, preach, brother, preach it, but get to music, just, it's not a hill I'm going to die on. But I believe there's practical help for us, that we can lead our people by example. Hebrews, back up to verse 23 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. The impact of God's holiness on our lives. Let's read verse 23 of chapter 12. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the judge, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice that then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm going to really skip through a lot of these early slides because I want to get to the practical application. I'm going to assume that we're all on the same page for some of these, the premise that I'm going to establish in getting to the area of our of music in our lives. And you understand that the book of Hebrews, what the purpose is as the writer addresses these Hebrews in the first century who are going from a practice for generations of the Old Covenant and entering into the New Testament era, the New Covenant, and how that was so shocking to them. You can imagine things that they said, no longer we following the Levitical sacrificial law. Whereas before, there were certain things that they had to do or they would be subject to penalty of death. But no longer, because Jesus Christ died once for all. And what a blessed, tremendous book. But the apostle, now having treated largely of Christ and faith through the early chapters of the book, free grace and gospel, warned the Hebrews against apostasy. And now here in the close of it, as we get to chapter 13, recommends several excellent duties to them as proper fruits of faith, including the assembling of ourselves together, as I already mentioned. In chapter 13, verse 8, he assures them that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Nothing has changed. He's only the perfect fulfillment of all that they had practiced before. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that it would be practical and helpful in strengthening us as we lead our people by example. The Lord, we might lead them to a position or a place of drawing nearer to you, that we might be holy because you are holy. And that's an insurmountable task as we recognize how holy that you are. But Lord, we pray that we'd all work together and encourage one another, that we might make progress and becoming more like you day by day. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, as we look at this, the impact of the holiness on our music in our lives is a recognition that I'm going to go through these really quickly, but the recognition of God's holiness. It's not going to cooperate. I can't even do this. That's another way I can't do it. All right. Anyway, I really would like to use that in a minute. The holiness of his, thank you. Holiness of his character. Thank you. We're going to get it. A recognition of that. We spent much time already. Messages last evening. Messages today. We recognize the holiness of his character. The primary attribute of God, I say that because in the scriptures, as the prophet Isaiah says, holy, holy, holy. No doubt that's already been brought up. Other places in scripture, while God is certainly love, he's mercy, he's wrath, he's justice, we don't find those recorded that God is love, 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 mercy, 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 although we might say that. But it does say he's holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness? Exodus 15. There is no one holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 2. But then there's also the immutability of his character. You recognize that he is no less holy today in the 21st century than he was when Isaiah wrote, holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy. I'm going to move on quickly because I do want to get to some practical things. I want to. The second point is this. We recognize that God is holy, but also that we need to have a recognition that our God is a musical God. I think most of you understand that. Isaiah, again, chapter 12 and verse 2 is a primary text, and it's mentioned several times in Scripture. And you recall the verse that says, behold, God is my salvation. This prophetic verse encouraging those in the Old Testament that surely God will provide a Savior. When he said, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, He has also become my salvation, prophetically. They understood that surely, just as surely as God is their strength, that He is going to provide a Savior. God is more than just my strength. He is the very embodiment of strength, for God is all-powerful. He is more than just a provider of my strength. The reality is He is strength. Apart from God, there is no strength. And just as surely as that is true, He will provide a Savior. And in our day, just as surely He will come again. But they also included, He is my song. But He's more than just my text of my song, as this word here in the Hebrew is Zimrath, which literally has nothing to do with the text, but it has to do with the sound of music, the instrumental music. This term here reflects on the plucking of strings of an instrument. He is my song. They understood this in the Old Testament, the Hebrew nation. Just as surely as He was their song, their sound of music, He would provide a Savior. Our God has music as His very character. It's reflected in His creation. So I move through this quickly. You know these passages. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, God the Father sings. He said, He will joy over thee with singing. God the Son sang in Hebrews chapter 2, and it says Jesus, declaring when He was made a little lower than the angels, He was saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to thee. The Holy Spirit sings. Familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 5. When we're filled with the Spirit, it's reflected in the speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there. Amen. Creation sings. Job chapter 38. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And I could take time and go through various things that we have in our own creation that reflect the physics of music. Our creation is filled with principles of music. And in heaven, we shall praise His name forever. Because we also need to recognize that music is there is a language of music. There's a recognition of this. It is the universal language of mankind. As I progress through this quickly, I've got quotes all over the place from Christians, from unbelievers, from humanists that recognize that it is the universal language of mankind. I'll just read one I thought was interesting from an individual in recent history in the entertainment world, when he said, music is God's little reminder that there's something else besides us in this universe. Even the lost humanist recognized the supernatural quality of music and its ability to cross all time and nationalities. That was Robin Williams said that, who took his own life. It's also the language of emotions. Music is the heart of life, Franz Liszt. Anything, by the way, there's a great quote. You were the one, brother, you were the one who asked Dr. Bob this. You recall? This has been 30 years ago. When we met together, and Craig asked him, we had a little luncheon, and he asked Dr. Bob Jr. about the immorality of music. And he said, anything that speaks to the heart is a moral issue. Great quote. And I like this quote. It says, after silence, that's which comes nearest to expressing the inexpressible is music. Our God, which is inexpressible, infinite, one of the closest things we have to explaining our God is music. And we'll have, by the way, it's not only the language of emotions and the universal language, it's also an eternal language, as we will sing praise to Him forever. Amen. It's powerful and much a part of our God. But it's also, we need to recognize our position in the fact that we are a Christian, and we should reflect on the holiness of our God. We've heard messages already. I'm going to go through these really rapidly as well. We also have the command to be holy, as we read in the passage just in the last session. That we are to be ye holy, for I am holy. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I don't know about you, but I believe we're in the last days. And I realize that's kind of a general thing, but boy, are we getting close. "For men," or mankind, "shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Unholy. And may I add, the music of mankind in the last days will also reflect those same characteristics, as its universal language of mankind is unholy music. That's what it is. But now this brings us to the focus of what I want to address in the time we have left. And that's the recognition of the music in our daily lives. Brother Hyen already brought up some aspects of how the holiness affects our worship. And certainly that's true. It's vitally important that the holiness of God is reflected in our worship. But I want to get to chapter 13 in Hebrews. We've already done a quick survey, if you will, or remembering what Hebrews is all about. And in the light of all that is new to these first century Hebrews, and all that's changed, no doubt quite shocking, as I read verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." But the writer continues to verse number 15. This is where we're going to camp out for a bit. Verse number 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name." No doubt this is pretty shocking to those in the first century who he's spent much time writing about the transition from the old covenant to the new one, and how Christ has ended the Levitical sacrificial system. And then he says, but wait a minute, this one you're going to keep doing. Does that make any sense? Why are we going to continue this one when all the other sacrifices are completed? Well, it made, I think, practical sense to them. The sacrifice of praise is in the word todah, which is really thank you. When the thank offering or the voluntary offering was offered, it was basically saying thank you to God. What was interesting is I did some study on this when I was teaching through Hebrews. I've done so a couple times. I love the book. As I come to this passage, I'm trying to put myself in their place. What did this mean? What did the sacrifice of praise mean to them? So I went back and examined all the portions where the Hebrew word, todah, appeared in the Old Testament. And it came to understanding that it was used for two different things, the same word, when applied to the sacrifice, saying thank you to the Lord. The first of which was they would offer animals or grain as their peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3 and chapter 7. There was a standard that had to be met. It had to be spotless, without blemish. And for those, there was given room for those who were financially or physically impoverished. They had to give their best. If they had a lamb that was spotless, that would be acceptable to give to the Lord and say thank you in this voluntary offering. If they still wanted to say thank you but didn't have a lamb, they could bake a meal cake, or they could purchase a turtle dove and offer that. Each was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord if, in fact, it was the best they had to offer and untainted by, it was spotless, it was without blemish. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11 uses this as explained here. It says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. The Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise," there's the word todah in the Old Testament, into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land. And at the first, saith the Lord, I shall bring thee sacrifice of praise. And it was an animal that was offered. It was to be burned on the altar, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11. And following, let me just read one verse, 2 Chronicles 33. Then Manasseh, as he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, todah, there's the word. And they burned offerings on the altar and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That was the first way it was used. But there's a second way that the word was used, todah, as a sacrifice of praise. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 31 says, Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, todah, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. Skip down in that same passage, and it says, Nehemiah tells of the two great companies that had gathered on the southwest corner of the wall, presumably down by the valley gate. The first company was led by Ezra and moved eastward, then northward. Both of these groups, the order of the procession seems to have consisted first of Levitical singers that gave thanks, todah, followed by the princes in verses 22 and 23. Then the priest with trumpets, verse 35. And finally, Levites with stringed instruments, verse 36. This was todah. Antiphonal choirs on the walls, in stereo, if you will, that offered their sacrifice of praise. A voluntary offering. The second way that this word, todah, was used was that it was used for music, a praise offering. Now the question I bring to you is, with these two distinct usages and meanings for this singular Hebrew word, todah, why would they use the same word to define two completely different things? They were both saying thank you to the Lord. That makes sense. But as is true for all of the offerings that were offered, whether they were the blood offerings, the sin offerings, the heave offerings, or the voluntary peace offerings, there are requirements that are there. Had to be the very best they had to offer. And it could not be tainted, could not be spotted. It had to be blameless, spotless. But look back at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 where we were. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The writer here delineates which of the two he's talking about. We're not going to continue offering animals on the altar. We're not going to keep bringing meal cakes or purchasing turtle doves. That Christ has suffered once for all. The sacrifice is over. But continue to offer the fruit of your lips, saying thank you to the Lord. Let me say that the standard is also the same. It still has to be the best we have to offer. And it still has to be untainted, spotless of the world, marks of the world in it. Or it's not acceptable before the Lord. Let me move on to the next section here, because I'm going to add to this. I think it'll bring together the practical application of this. What does this have to do with the daily music in our lives? Deuteronomy chapter 14, we know, according to the Levitical law, and we're dealing with that here with the voluntary offering, that there's a distinction made between those animals that were offered of clean and unclean. Are you with me? The clean represented the world, and it represented the world, and clean represented that which was acceptable before the Lord. Let me put this up here. Clean and unclean, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Those things that were deemed to be unclean, you see up here, and I'll give you a different, more of a list in a moment, but don't partake of it, don't touch it. And those are those that were also clean, untainted by the world, the fruit of our lips. What is the world? In recent years, I've heard an increasing number of my own peers and your friends, my friends, enter into debate as what is the world? They say, well, Christianity is part of the world. That comment favors the theological position that envisions Christians as transforming culture, welcoming in the millennial kingdom, in effect denying the reality of the doctrine of separation. That is completely included, or by definition, when we speak of holiness. Primary meaning of holy is separate, to cut or to separate. When we say something's a cut above, it's holiness. It's separate. It's unique. Uniquely holy. To be holy is to be the other, to be different in a special way. The basic meaning is used when the word holy is applied to earthly things. God's given us clear instructions of how extreme our avoidance of the world by a world that says by its very nature, no God, and how we should be distinctly different from that. Not only is it true of the animal kingdom, but by application here, as we've seen, that music is also part of the Thanksgiving offering, I think it's also true in the music. There's music that's edifying, and I think there's music that's also worldly or carnal. We should not love it. We should not follow it. We should not be conformed to it. We should be separate. We should embrace God's holiness, even in the music in our lives. 1 John chapter 2, don't love it. Don't touch it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, don't partake of it. Revelation 18, don't follow it. All talking about the worldliness. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, don't be yoked together with it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, don't fellowship with it. Ephesians 5, 11, don't be conformed to it. Romans 12, 2. I think the Hebrew people clearly understood separation from the world and that which is sacred. There's a distinction between that which is edifying, that which is carnal, we should have nothing to do with. And there certainly was confusion among the people at the base of Mount Sinai when the people wanted to worship Jehovah, utilizing the familiar practices of Egypt that they'd left. But Moses didn't say, oddly enough, well, God doesn't really care how you worship Him, as long as the words are good. He heard the sound of war, and it angered Him. God killed 3,000. For our daily sustenance, let's get to the issue of this. I'm going to wrap it up here really quick. Sorry. Our daily sustenance. Let me explain it this way. I've added a column in the middle. Put yourself in the place of a Hebrew family that was used to offering a voluntary offering. This particular family had, let's say they had 10 lambs, two of which were spotless, without blemish. Those were acceptable for worship. You with me? But what about the other eight? They were not unclean, but they were not acceptable for worship. What did they do with them? Well, those other eight lambs, we'll just get rid of them. They're not good for anything. Why no? Those were extremely valuable for their daily sustenance, for meeting their daily physical needs, whether it be for food or wool. Very important. Their daily lives. Acceptable for God and profitable for meeting our daily physical needs with those other eight lambs. I believe the same thing is true in the music, and this is the music of our daily lives. It's not a separate or a double standard. Perhaps you've been faced with that, saying, well, we have music in our church, and we're holding the line there. We want to keep our music acceptable before the Lord, the very best we have to offer, untainted by the world. When we leave the doors of the church, the music in our homes, the music in our cars, the music with the earbuds doesn't really match up. But there's music that can be edifying that may not be appropriate for church. But it's still edifying. Same standard. It's not a double standard. I believe this was clearly understood by those Hebrews in the first century. Our music needs to be honoring to the Lord, acceptable for our daily lives. Not unclean. Well, that's clearly delineated by poor text, ungodly text, unbiblical text, sure. I believe there's elements of the music that by its very nature says no God. Who makes that decision? like the head of the home. Who makes the decision for what is acceptable in the church? I believe that's the pastor of the church. We lead by example. Are we drifting further away from the holiness of God? Are we going to put an anchor in and say, you know what? We need to make sure that the music in our daily lives is edifying. We're not reflecting mankind in the last days that is unholy, and we simply follow along with their music. Because that's not a hill that I'm going to die on. I'm not going to fight that battle. We've already lost the battle of music. If that were true, then you might as well give up praying and Bible reading as well. You might as well give up the whole concept of be ye holy for I am holy. Well, I have not achieved holiness of God, so I might as well give up. It may be difficult to reclaim what we've lost, but I hope in a practical sense we can throw in an anchor and keep from drifting further and be a proper example to our people in living victorious lives, much a part of which is the music in our life, which is a universal language. It's an eternal language. It's a powerful language that communicates the holiness of our God.